I know it's been a long time since Edmonton's won anything, so I'm going to give you some tips. This probably is a strange feeling for you guys having football this late in the year. Feels a little weird. You don't know what to do. When you've dealt so long with disappointment, sometimes you don't know how to react. So at the end of this game, today, you may actually win. Hold your breath. And what do you do at that point? Some of you, you were small children the last time that this happened. I'm pretty sure Marlo still owned his old car the last time that the Eskimos won. Still have it. The sign City of Champions might get put back up. I don't know whether it will or won't. But know this much, I'm happy for you. I hope that you enjoy your day. And I look forward to next year when we beat you. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask if you'll open to the book of Matthew chapter 2. So we start our Christmas series together. The real story of Christmas. Each week we're going to be highlighting a different Christmas movie and Christmas movie character, as Pastor Jeff mentioned earlier. And this morning we're going to be talking a little bit about the Grinch. So, by a show of hands, because depending, this message might not be overly relevant. How many of you have watched either the cartoon version of the Grinch, the 2000 live movie of the Grinch, or have read the story, The Grinch Who Stole Christmas? Show of hands. Okay. How many of you right now are going, I wish I didn't come this morning? Thank you. I needed someone to be a Grinch for this message. So those people who just put up your hand. If you aren't familiar with the story, hopefully I'll share enough that you'll get the basis of it. But for most of us, it's probably a familiar story. Dr. Seuss's The Grinch Who Stole Christmas is a classic in many homes, and many have seen either the original or the new remake. So for those of you who do not know, here's what you need to know. Every Who down in Whoville liked Christmas a lot, but the Grinch, who lived just north of Whoville, he did not. That's pretty much the basics of what you need to know to start with, all right? So this morning, we're going to focus a little bit about the Grinch, and you might be wondering what this has to do with us as a church, and hopefully by the end, we'll see the correlation. Let's just open a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that you care about us. Thank you for what Christmas is. And for some of us, perhaps that makes total sense. Perhaps we've known the revelation of what Christmas is. And for some of us, we're still exploring that. Perhaps we know in theory, but not in practice. Today I pray, God, may we know your love and your truth in a fresh way that makes an impact not just on how we think, but how we live. Thank you for this time we get to have together. Would you direct my words so that they would be, God, in correlation directly with what you desire to say? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the Grinch hated Christmas, the whole Christmas season. Now please don't ask why, because no one quite knows the reason. It could be his head wasn't screwed on just right. It could be, perhaps, that his shoes were too tight. But I think that the most likely reason of all may have been that his heart was two sizes too small. In the live-action part of the movie, The Grinch Who Stole Christmas, we get a little more backstory on who this Grinch was, this Grinch character. And so this morning I want to focus, first of all, on the condition of the Grinch. Who is he? Why is he that way? I believe we have a movie clip if we can just quickly play in the back.
For some reason, when he came home that day, he really got into the Christmas spirit for the first time.
Baby picture you
perfect!
And me. Hanging around a Christmas tree.
Whoopsie!
Call it like it's an angel of above. Christmas of love.
What a lovely family heirloom.
Oh, come
perfect on the top of a tree. Oh, Martha. Oh, Christmas.
Everything you've been dreaming of. Christmas of love.
I want you all to look your best tomorrow.
You don't have a chance with her. You're 8 years old and you have a beard.
Has everyone given their gifts?
I haven't. Merry Christmas, Martha May.
Why do you have a bag on your head?
Probably because he's embarrassed by that idiot or his gift.
Mr. Grinch, please take the bag off. Yes, you take it off. Put the book down. And your foot.
Look at that hack job!
The fury.
The muscles.
See, we just cut it off right there. So you see, the Grinch in the live-action movie, we get a little more of his backstory. If you read the child's story that originally was published back in, I believe, 1955, it takes you about 12 minutes to read. The cartoon version of the Grinch that came out later in 1967, I believe, I could be getting these dates wrong, so don't hold me totally to it, it was about 23 minutes long. In order to make any money, they got to stretch that out a little bit. So they added a backstory in the movie version, and we get to see a little bit of why the Grinch was the way he was. You see, the Grinch never quite fit into the culture of Whoville, where everyone loved the Christmas season and also weren't green and hairy. Probably a reason why he stood out. While others loved the celebration and festivities of Christmas, he didn't. These celebrations became a reminder of painful memories, of the fact he didn't fit in, of the fact that he wasn't liked. The Grinch saw Christmas simply as something that took rather than the gift that it was. Because of this, he missed out on the joy of the celebration. As the author points out, perhaps it was that his heart was just two sizes too small. Or, as maybe another would put it, that he had a hole in his heart. I ask for you this morning, have you ever found yourself in life left wanting? You see, the Grinch didn't actually hate Christmas. We see that he was quite excited. When there was a girl that was interested in him, he got into the Christmas spirit. He didn't hate those things, but rather, he hated feeling left out. He hated that he wasn't part of something. The Bible tells us that there is an aspect in every human being, in every person's heart, that desires for eternity, a knowledge deep within the depth of our being that knows that there is something more than simply this life. And that our heart longs for it. It longs for connection. And ultimately, that is connection with God. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says this, "He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end." As the live-action movie of The Grinch stretches out the story, we are left not necessarily feeling angry at the Grinch, but instead we're left with a feeling of compassion for him, because clearly he is a lonely soul that is needing love. Perhaps you yourself or others in your life can fit that mold. Lonely and in need of love. needing connection to something bigger than yourself. Now, while this Grinch is obviously a fictional character, if you didn't know that, I'm sorry that I just busted your bubble. It's made up. Let that sink in. Who stood on a mountain overlooking a small village where Christmas happened despite all his efforts to destroy it. It actually parallels a real-life character who also stood over a mountain, over a village, desiring to destroy Christmas. And if you have your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 2, we'll see all about this character. And just as surely, this character, this king, missed Christmas despite his best efforts to kill it. Some of you are familiar with the character of Herod. Herod lived in a mountaintop fortress called Herodium. I believe we've got a few pictures of this. Share a little bit about this oasis, this fortress that Herod built for himself. Archaeologists have shown us this mountain he looked down from, a man-made, skyscraper-sized palace that might have been the largest in the world at the time. It was built just 3 miles from Bethlehem, one of four incredible fortresses Herod had constructed in Israel. The mountain of Herodium is shocking in its size. It was built to house 1,000 soldiers and the royal family for a full year. It had huge storage bins for food. It had plenty of fresh water, thanks to the aqueducts that stretched all the way to Jerusalem. At the base of the mountains are the remains of an opulent swimming pool, twice as large as one of today's Olympic-sized pools, with gardens around it and in the middle of it. The decorations inside Herodium if they're anything like the ones found in Herod's other fortresses, were simply stunning. Master craftsmen created priceless works of art with mosaic tiles, steam baths waited for the royal guests, and palace bedrooms were open to the soft breezes coming from the Mediterranean. The closest you come to ancient air conditioning in the stifling heat of the Middle East. There would have been the best of food, the best of wine, and the richest of guests that stayed there. Again, this opulent mountain-sized palace was located just 3 miles from Bethlehem in Judea, the town where Jesus was born. And here, Matthew gives us a few more details about Herod and his perception of Christmas. So read from Matthew chapter 2. We're going to read from verse 2 to 9. It says this: after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi, or wise men from the east, came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judea, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. So we have a little bit of background of these two paralleling characters, King Herod and his massive palace and extreme riches, this man hungry for power, and the Grinch, a weird, hairy, green guy who shows up in Whoville, gets teased as a child and leaves town and lives as a hermit on a mountainside, lonely, a cast-off. So what are the actions that this leads our character to? The name of the story is The Grinch Who Stole Christmas. But for those of you who've read it, the story, of course, is really about how the Grinch didn't steal Christmas at all. Yes, he stole the trees, the gifts, the food, the stockings, the lights, and the greenery. He took the popcorn, the plums, and every last drop of hoo pudding. By the time the Grinch returned to his wickedly lonely home on top of the mountain, overlooking Whoville, all left behind was snow, a few hooks on the wall, and a speck of food too small for a mouse. But much to his surprise, the Grinch left one thing behind. He somehow, someway, left Christmas in Whoville. Clearly, our character didn't really get what Christmas was. He tried to steal it. He did everything he could to take it away. But ultimately, he didn't understand what it was to begin with. We've got another little clip if we can just play that in the back.
He cleaned out that icebox as quick as a flash. Why, that Grinch, he even took their last can of hoo hash. Then he stuffed all the food up the chimney with glee.
And now,
grinned the Grinch.
I stuff up the tree.
And the Grinch grabbed the tree, and he started to shove when he heard a small sound like the coo of a dove.
Excuse me.
The Grinch had been caught by this tiny hoo daughter who'd got out of bed for a cup of cold water.
Santa Claus, what are you doing with our tree?
But you know, that old Grinch was so smart and so slick. He thought up a lie, and he thought it up quick.
Why, my sweet little dot.
The fake Santa Claus lied.
There's a light on this tree that won't light on one side. So I'm taking it home to my workshop, my dear. I'll fix it up there, and I'll bring it back here.
Santa, what's Christmas really about?
Vengeance!
Presents. I suppose.
What is Christmas all about? Vengeance. Or presents, perhaps. What was it that the Grinch really thought Christmas was about? You can tell by what he took. It was about lights. It was about the food, the decorations, and of course, the presents. Isn't that what it's about? I ask you, in our world today, in Beaumont, in Alberta, by our general population, what is Christmas all about? What defines it for us? Got another little quick clip, if we can play it in the back there. In the spirit of this weekend. Got the opportunity to do some Black Friday shopping this weekend. Wasn't that exciting? Huh? What is Christmas all about? It's amazing. I want to honor Maureen here and all our other American family members. It's amazing what, specifically in the States, people will do to save $5. Like, I love getting deals. But some of the stuff, if you've seen some of the videos from Black Friday down in the States, it is insane. I was showing Pastor Marlo the other week, I went online and there is a website. If you want, go ahead and check it out. It's called blackfridaydeathcount.com. This is a real site. Since 2006, when this particular person decided to start keeping statistics, he has calculated that in that time, there have been 98 injuries requiring emergency medical treatment from Black Friday shopping, as well as 7 fatalities. Does that not seem ludicrous? Ridiculous. But it's about getting that gift, because I have to get that right gift for that person. So if I can't afford it, then I need to line up because they're going to be selling 5 TVs for $80 for the first 5 people that show up. So I've got to fight my way through it. If you've ever gone on YouTube and watched some of the videos of Black Friday shoppers, it is mayhem. It is actually scary to watch. Perhaps, like the Grinch, we have lost track of what Christmas is about. Despite his best efforts in stealing everything he could, everything he thought that had to do with what Christmas was. The next morning, when the good folks of the village woke up on Christmas, they joined hands in the street and sang their song of Christmas as if it didn't matter that the gifts were gone, that the food was missing, and that the decorations had been stolen. High on his mountain fortress, it puzzled the Grinch no end to realize that despite all his work, he had simply missed it. Our king from the original Christmas story can also relate. Again, in Matthew, we see that Herod heard of the child who was to be born, the future Messiah, the king, and he didn't get it. Again, in Matthew 2, in verse 2, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, the Magi, the wise men, came from the east and said, "Where is the one who is to be born, King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod heard this, he was disturbed. He wasn't happy. He wasn't joyful, but he was disturbed. Much like the Grinch who thought Christmas was about presents, food, and decorations, Herod thought that Jesus' coming was about something that it wasn't. He thought that it was about a power struggle. He thought that it was about a king who would threaten him. Now, many of us know the ending of the Grinch. Ultimately, spoiler alert, close your ears if you don't want to know. Ultimately, he gets it. But for a moment, can you imagine if this story ended differently? Can you imagine that upon hearing the singing, he decided that even though they were still singing, that he just needed to go further? And so one by one, he ended up slaughtering the citizens of Whoville, because that would make things better. At the moment, many of you are thinking you have an extremely morbid pastor. I don't think that it would make it to the top of our favorite book list anymore. I don't think we'd be reading that to our kids at night. Tragically, this is the truth of Herod. Again, in Matthew chapter 2, just skim down and we're going to go to verse 12. Verse 12 says this: "Having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they," meaning the wise men, "returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, Jesus' father, and he said, 'Get up, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him.' So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave order to kill not one, but all of the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old or under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Herod didn't get it. The Grinch didn't get it. Like many of the Jews of his day, Herod thought Jesus' coming was about power and about war. Herod looked simply at Jesus' kingdom as being only on this earth. Because of this, Herod did not give homage or worship to the Christ child, but rather tried to kill him. And the question that perplexed both the Grinch and Herod about Christmas is truthfully, what is it all about? Got one more video clip, if we could just play that in the back.
Poo-poo, to the Who's, he was grinchily humming. They're finding out now that no Christmas is coming. They're just waking up. I know just what they'll do. Their mouths will hang open a minute or two. Then the Who's down in Whoville will all cry, boo-hoo. That's a noise, grinned the Grinch, that I simply must hear. He paused, and the Grinch put a hand to his ear. And he did hear a sound rising over the snow. It started in low, then it started to grow. This sound wasn't sad. What? This sound sounded glad. Every who down in Whoville, the tall and the small, was singing without any presents at all. He hadn't stopped Christmas from coming. It came. Somehow or other, it came just the same. And the Grinch, with his Grinch feet ice cold in the snow, stood puzzling and puzzling. How could it be so? It came without ribbons. It came without tags. It came without packages, boxes, or bags. He puzzled and puzzled till his puzzler was sore. Then the Grinch thought of something he hadn't before. Maybe Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas, perhaps, means a little bit more.
You're welcome for that song that I know is going to be playing through your minds all day. What was it that the Grinch suddenly got? What was Christmas all about? The key word this morning, each week through this series, we're going to be focusing on a key word, is love. The angels announced the good news of a Savior, that God sent his Son to earth because he loved us. John 3:16-17. Probably the most familiar verse to most people, whether you go to church or you're not a regular person who attends church. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. The key that neither of these characters got was love. It is love that reaches out to the lost that they can be found. It is love that can go beyond borders. What is love? 1 Corinthians 13 gives us a great description. If you have your Bibles, open it up to 1 Corinthians 13. It says that if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, in verse 1, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. The first bit to define what love is what the absence of love looks like. I am like a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. The other year I shared how I played high school band and I was a drummer, which meant I had a lot of free time on my hands. Because there's not a lot to do when you're in the high school band and you play drums. And you have to play the big crashing cymbals. No one ever stood in the back. Josh, tell me if I'm wrong. No one ever asks for a cymbal solo during a band concert. Did you ever have one? I have yet to receive anyone asking for one. A resounding gong or a clanging cymbal, it can contribute to an orchestra. It can contribute something to helping raise and lower the intensity of the music. But on its own, it is annoying. It doesn't have any great sound value. When you are a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal, you annoy yourself, the world around you, because you are in need of something. The Grinch looked to be accepted, to be loved, and he stepped out in doing something. He tried to make a gift for a girl that he liked. It always goes bad when you do that. Ugh. And instead of getting the acceptance that he so craved, he was rejected more. And because of that, he acted out. When we are without love, there is an emptiness within us that pushes us to act out in ways to get attention. And it can happen in a myriad of ways. We so crave and desire attention and affection that we serve other people's needs. Perhaps we do crazy things just to be noticed. Or we do the opposite. We don't do anything because we worry that we'll lose other people's love. Instead of living life, we're living for others. Others' approval. There is that hole in our heart. Or our heart is maybe two sizes too small. 1 Corinthians goes on in the same chapter in verse 4 to 7 to say exactly what love is. That love that if we don't have, we are like a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy and it does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. If we do not have true, impactful, wholehearted, three times grown heart love, we will always be self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Perhaps in hearing that list, love sounds too perfect to be true. Love sounds impossible. The truth is that in some ways it is. Humanly speaking, I don't think we produce that kind of love, because I don't know a person on earth that does not struggle with self-seeking, self-pleasing. But we finally get this definition of love with these two parts now added to 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to get a complete picture of what love is. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 to 12 reads this. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Here it is. Not that we love God, not what we have on our own or possess on our own, but that he, God, loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Sent Jesus, the very one we read about as a baby, to as an adult man, to die for your sin, for my sin, even though he was innocent and the only one not deserving death, did that on our part. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. That's what Christmas is. That's the answer he was looking for. and didn't have. You see, the Jews in Herod's day, they had the law of God. They had the written, what we call the Old Testament, with God's instructions of how to live. But for many of them, it became this pious religious exercise. It was a way of only judging each other. But God partnered his laws, his instruction of this is the best way to live. He partnered that with what we call the New Testament, with Jesus coming and giving his love so that we're free not to be held to the letter of the law, but instead free through God's grace, through his love that is unconditionally given to us, to be able to live in freedom, to no longer be a resounding gong, a clanging cymbal, but instead to live a life full, a heart full. For God so loved that he gave. As we read in those verses in 1 John 4, this love changes who we are and how we live. Because when we truly have that love, it compels us to love others in the same manner. So this morning as we close, I want you to consider these two characters that we've talked about this morning. The Grinch and the King who missed Christmas. Consider this king and how difficult it was for him to miss it. The most powerful man of his time in that area, who had everything for him as far as the world's standards of what you could want. Power, prestige, wealth, women, fame. Yet he didn't get it. And those of lowly consequence, shepherds, would be there to welcome the new king. Like the Grinch, his life showed a man who was left wanting. Finding Christmas is critically important. And unless you follow the right example, you might find yourself in your life on your own little mountaintop, missing Christmas, looking down on those in Whoville around you, judging them, finding fault in them, pushing others away with critical comments and words, yet all at the same time in your own life, longing for connection and relationship that you know you need and don't have. You maybe even surround yourself with great family and friends, yet you still know that you are longing for connection that you don't have. In a culture that is so saturated with a Christmas, a secular Christmas that is defined by gift-giving and extravagant spending, finding Christmas will require some planning and effort. The only way to find Christmas is to find the Christ child. Of all the gifts surrounding this holiday, this gift of love is the only gift that can make a lasting difference in anyone's life. So this morning, for those of you who church is not a regular part of your practice, and for those of you who are here weekly at ECC, I'm going to challenge you. I want you just to close your eyes and evaluate your own life. Do you live a life that is defined by love? Do you live a life that is defined by love? Are you not self-seeking, or is self-seeking a regular part daily of what you do and why you do it? Are you longing for connection? Do you have that hole in your heart where God is desiring to come in and for you not to know about him, but to actually know him? Do you act out in your life in different ways to try and get love from others, because that need is still in there and you have not yet known the all-consuming, filling love of Jesus? That's you this morning. I just want to pray for you. So I'm going to ask for two things. First of all, if you have never come to know Jesus personally, that verse in John 3:16 is for you, that God so loved you that he gave his son, who died for your sin, for the things that you've done wrong, so that you don't have to live that life anymore. You can know his love, his peace, and his call for you. If you haven't yet come to know Jesus, and today you want to do that, you want to give your life to him, for real, you want to just know him, then I want to pray for you. If that's you, I'm just going to ask just to lift your hand. Okay, thank you. Perhaps there are others this morning that you fall in the category of you know Jesus, you've been a part of it, but you know that your life today does not actually reflect a life of love. You maybe aren't the Grinch or Herod. You aren't going around trying to kill babies. You aren't stealing people's presents and decorations and food. But you know that love is not really what's defining you right now. That for some reason, that relationship has grown cold and has grown distant. I want to pray for you this morning as well. So if that's you, I'm just going to ask if you'll quickly lift your hand, acknowledge it, and then we're going to pray. Thank you. Yes. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that your love is what draws us, and your love is what transforms us. And so for those of us today, first of all, who don't know you, if that's you this morning, I just want you to repeat this prayer after me. Jesus, thank you for loving me, for dying on the cross for me. Please forgive the things that I've done wrong. I no longer want to live for myself, but I want to know you and live for you. Please come into my heart. Fill me with your love. And lead me in the way you want me to live. For those of us that maybe it's just a refresher this morning, I just pray right now, God, transform our hearts where we have become so routine that even as we read the story, the Christmas story this morning, it's become so routine that our mind just goes, I already know this. And we know it mentally and intellectually, but we actually don't live it. We don't recognize that this love is not something to be known, it's something to be lived daily. Can you please, again, ignite our hearts? May your Holy Spirit come in and transform us. Reignite us with your love to live out that love. May we as a church be a change agent in our community. Not just acts of service, not just things that we do, but may we carry your spirit, your love to the people that we work with, that we live with, that we speak to daily. May we know what it is to live life to the full, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go this week, know that you are called to mission. Know that this love is something that you are to share with the world around you, and may that be quick and unapologetically on our lips. God bless you.